Praise God. Praise God for His church. Praise God for His people. It's a blessing to be able to gather in God's house and to be able to worship. I thank God for Jared and his heart. I love to be able to, my heart is overwhelmed and refreshed because we sing about of a great God that we serve that has pursued us and who has saved us from our wretched sin. So thank you, Jared, for ushering us to the throne of grace. Well, I want to welcome you this morning to First Baptist Thibodeau. If you don't know me, my name is Brian Williams. I serve with the college and the youth here at First Baptist Thibodeau. I get the great privilege to be able to serve on staff with our pastor, Kevin Celestine, and his wonderful family. They are a blessing to us, a blessing to our church, and he is a blessing to my life and my family. He pours his heart, he pours his soul into my life, and I praise God I get to sit under his authority and to be able to serve alongside of him. So Kevin, we love you. We're thankful for you. Encourage Kevin and his family for the time he puts in and week out to shepherd our souls. Podcasts don't give us that, but a shepherd gives us that. So God, we thank the Lord for Kevin. And so if you would, with me this morning, would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? We will continue our series through the book of Matthew, the King and His Kingdom. The book of Matthew has been breaking my soul down to see the demands of what a believer's life is to look like. We see a wonderful Savior, a sovereign Lord, a sovereign King who's left the throne to save His people. And we are a part of His kingdom. We are dwelt in His kingdom. We serve Him. And I'm blessed and thankful that the Lord has been gracious to be able to allow me to preach the Word of God. And this morning, what I've been praying for you is that you would allow the Spirit of God to speak to your hearts through the proclamation of the Word of God. And you would pray for me that I would rightly divide the Word of God. That I would not stand on my opinions, but I would stand on what God says. Men, and would we be men and women of God who would respond to the Word? Would we not just sit it here and observe God's Word and hear God's Word and do nothing with it? But would we obey His Word and live out what He's called us to do? So we will continue the series. We're going to see this morning how Jesus teaches on murder. So would you stand with me as we read the Word of God together? Matthew 5, verse 21. That's where we'll be. Clay got to read it. I'll read it as well for us. God's word says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you to be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Father, we thank you for your holy word. That is your inspired word. God, would we not take lightly your word, but would your word penetrate and cut our hearts deeply? Would we be known as men and women of God who stand sola scriptura under the authority of your word? God, we thank you that we get to see the beauty of who you are because of your word. God, I need your spirit. Without the power of God, these are just words that I'm proclaiming. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So we have been journeying through the book of Matthew. If you haven't had the opportunity, you can go online and listen to the sermons to catch up. We've been expositionally walking through verse by verse the book of Matthew, believing that this is how God's people are fed, is through rightly dividing the word of truth. This is how Jesus walked through the Word and how we will walk through the Word as well. There's a guy by the name of W.C. Fields, who was an early century comedian. He was very good at what he did. He was a very good actor. He also was known for not being a moral man at all. He was known of being a very ungodly man. And so he would travel all around and do comedy shows. And he had a partner that would go with him to help him out with the shows. And one show, particularly, when he was finished with the show, went to his hotel room at the end of the night. And as he was in his hotel room, his partner, the one that helps him with the shows, is on his way to go to the room to see W.C. And as he walks in, and he knows that W.C. is not a moral man, he sees that Fields is opening up a Gideon Bible, and he's reading through the Bible. And so he's startled when he sees Fields doing this. And he asks him, "Fields, what are you doing? Why are you reading the Bible?" Fields' response was profound. He says, "I'm trying to find as many loopholes that I can find." As we journey through Matthew, and we see that is the spirit of the Pharisees as they teach the word, was to find as many loopholes that they could, to have a minimalistic heart of what would just make them externally good before God. And how often do we do the exact same thing? We look at scripture and say, "What could I do just to get by?" Instead of, "What could I do to honor a holy, righteous God?" And so we will see as we journey here this morning, I get the privilege to talk about anger. Praise God. We're going to see Jesus transition to six antitheses that he's going to describe. And Kevin did an incredible job the last 2 weeks to describe how Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And antitheses you'll see on the screen is a person or a thing that is directly opposite of someone or something. So what Jesus is describing, and he'll describe in the next six pericopes that we will walk through for the next 6 weeks, he's not teaching something new. But what he is doing when he says, "You have heard, but I say," he's combating against false teaching. He's going against the way the Pharisees would have taught. So you will see him do this over and over, and you'll hear this each week. We're going to talk about anger this morning. You're going to hear how Jesus describes lust and divorce and oath and retaliation and loving your enemies. He's not going against the law of Moses. He's going against false interpretation of the law and false application of the law. And so we're going to see how Jesus gives the true interpretation by showing that the Pharisees were not the law keepers of Israel. He is the law keeper of Israel. He gives the divine interpretation of what scripture says. So as we jump in this morning, we're going to see 2 points from our text this morning to describe Jesus' teaching on murder. And point number one, Jesus deals with the inward heart of people. We're going to see that in verses 21 to 22. How the Pharisees just dealt with externally what you can do just to get by. Jesus gets to the heart of what the law was intended for. The law was spiritual. And also we're going to see how Jesus deals with the outward relations with other people. That our relationship with God, the law was intended to show that we need a worthy, that we are unworthy and need a worthy Savior. So our vertical relationship with God, and also how we are to live horizontally with other people, with believers and even non-believers. So let's journey as we get into the text. Point number one, taking notes, Jesus deals with the inward heart of the people. And we'll see that in verses 21 to 22. We're going to see here how Jesus is not contradicting the Old Testament. And as Kevin was describing for us the last few weeks, there's some commentators that are going back and forth saying that Jesus is teaching something new. He's combating what the law was saying. That is not what he's doing. He's giving true interpretation. So when Jesus says, "You have heard of old," he's talking to, remember, he's coming in, talking to the disciples. Remember the context, even is the Sermon on the Mount, and they even have people surrounding. With this Jewish audience, they would have understood. They would have, their understanding, what they grew up, they didn't study the law for themselves. They had the Pharisees and the scribes teach them. So what they would have understood their entire lives is what the Pharisees and scribes taught them. So when we get this morning to the sixth commandment of murdering, Jesus is bringing up to their attention, this is what you would understand when you hear it, exactly what they teach you. And what they would have understood was exactly what the Pharisees taught of just being externally okay. This is what their understanding of the law was from what they understood from the Pharisees and what they would have heard. And so this is what I want you to see. It was so profound this morning. Is Jesus is contrasting their misunderstanding and their false interpretation. And he's going to give true direction in which the law points according to his own authority as a law fulfiller. And he's going to address murder this morning. Who is the murderer? We understand murder. Murder began with Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother, which led all the way to today. We understand someone taking someone's life. Let me give you a few statistics. In 2015, Louisiana was the highest murder rate in all of America. 10.3 per 100,000 people were being murdered on average. Not even 7 months into 2017, New Orleans has already had 100 murders. To go deeper, in New Orleans, a 19-year-old boy by the name of August Riley and his brother were standing in front of their aunt when a drive-by came by and shot both of them dead in front of his aunt. We understand what murder is. This man also, different man, busted into a woman's home, killing her, her two sons, and wounding her daughter. And his response was for no apparent reason. He didn't even know these people. A man by the name of Gassi in Chicago, maybe you've heard of this story, assaulted little boys, homosexually, and young boys, and then murdered them, stuffed them in plastic bags, and buried them under his house. And today they have dug up at least 35 of these bodies. The list goes on and on and on. We understand what murder is. And what the Pharisees were teaching here is, as long as you don't do that, you're okay. You will not come under divine judgment. And how often do you and I say, you know what? I haven't done those things. We compare ourselves to people like that. We call them those people. I would never think of doing something like that. I would never be capable of taking someone's life. Would you journey with me when Jesus gets to the heart of what murder is and how we are just as guilty as someone who's taken the life of another human being? So journey with me. So the Pharisees, what they were teaching here, when he says, you have heard of old, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. The Pharisees gave the impression that they could keep a command even if their hearts were not right. That as long as they obeyed the external commands, then they would be good. They want to know what's the minimum that they could get by with. This tells us what their true hearts and attitudes were. And what is he quoting? Is Jesus quoting a random saying that the Pharisees taught? Jesus is quoting the law, the way they taught the sixth commandment, Exodus 20:13 on the screen. Sixth commandment that says, you shall not murder. Same passage in Deuteronomy 5, verse 17. It says, you shall not murder. And what they did, they connected that command with the understanding of taking someone's life with Numbers chapter 35, verse 30 on the screen, which says this. I want you to hear this passage. This is what they connected the sixth commandment with, you shall not murder, with Numbers chapter 35, verse 30, by saying, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. You see the context? What they say is, that's how they taught the sixth commandment. If you murder someone, you will be put before the court and you will be liable for your life to be taken. That's it. That's how they taught the sixth commandment. Nothing short of that. You can be angry with your brother. You can hate your brother. You can despise your brother, and you're okay. Brothers and sisters, listen to this. If the law is God's law, and the law is good, and we only want to know what our minimum requirements are, what does that say about what we think about our God and his goodness towards you and I. And that was the Pharisee's mindset. And you know what's very convicting? You and I will say, I would never be like those guys. We describe them as the Pharisees, but how easy do our hearts fall in line just like the Pharisees? By comparing our hearts to other people instead of the holiness of God. And we're going to get into that and see that's how Jesus puts the standard for you and I. And so this is what their mindset was of the sixth commandment. It meant only external physical murder of someone. So do you see now the context? What Jesus is combating against? That he's not teaching anything new, but he's given right interpretation of what he's saying. So that's why when Jesus says, you have heard of this, but I say to you, Jesus is stepping in and showing how much deeper the sixth commandment actually is. What's so profound and so beautiful here, Jesus is showing his divine authority. He's speaking in the emphatic by saying, I and I alone say this. Jesus wasn't borrowing off of ancient writers. He was declaring off of his divine authority of who he was. He's showing that he is God of the universe here. By saying, listen up, this is what truth is. Jesus is the true law keeper of his church. Of Israel. Not man's opinion. Do you see why we as people who proclaim the word of God, and I praise God for Kevin's heart, that we rightly exegete the passage of scripture so that we give the interpretation of what God is saying. Rather than stand up here and bark out my own opinion of what I feel. But I give you what God's word says. And that is what Jesus is doing. He's showing his authority over the ancient teachers. D.A. Carson says this. But if Jesus comes as a suffering servant, he comes equally as judge and king. Jesus came as the Lamb of God we just sung about to take away the sins of the world. But he came as judge and king, as authority over all things. You and I do not make Jesus the Lord and Savior of our life. He is the Lord and Savior of all things. He defines what truth is. We don't define what truth is. And Jesus has given right understanding of what the sixth commandment is. Jesus wants them to understand his divine authority. And that he doesn't borrow authority from anyone else. That he had all authority. And he is the king. And he's speaking with royal authority. And he says this in Matthew 28. When he ends his mission and he's about to ascend to the Father. Was the last thing before he tells them to go make disciples. Do you understand what he says? This is what's so beautiful and profound. Understand. In Matthew 28:18 he says, and Jesus came. And he's talking again to the disciples and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Just let that sink into your mind and understand Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe. We don't make him that. He is that. So that's why he says what truth is and why we expositionally walk through his word in this manner. The law is a beautiful exposition, guys, of who your God is. And what he desires for you. This is profound and why I praise God that even Kevin last week was challenging us as whoever's preaching behind the pulpit, whoever's teaching in our Sunday schools, and whoever's leading our discipleship groups. If you are in any form or fashion teaching someone else and pouring into someone else, would you stand on the word of God alone? Not saying that books are bad. We use these things for help. But would you stand on where you stand and would you teach what the inspired word of God says? Our nation does not need bigger churches or bigger experience. They need men of God who are standing behind the pulpits to preach the word of God. This is how you will be fed. This is how am I fed. This is why the local church is so beautiful. Because this is how your soul gets pastored. So to say I'm going to stay at home and neglect the church and just listen to a guy preach, he's not pastoring your soul. This is what the Pharisees were doing. Giving them what they wanted instead of what they needed. And I think of a doctor. And I think of my father, who's a diabetic, who goes into the doctor's office all the time because of his sickness. And if he was to go in there and say, you know what? I just want to eat ice cream every single day, all day long. And if the doctor said, Ed, eat what you want because that makes you satisfied and that fills what you want. My father would die because the doctor would not give him what he needs. Men and women of God, if someone stands behind the word of God and gives you what you want instead of what you need, you will die spiritually. We need the word of God to be instilled into us, regardless of how it makes us feel. When we talk about anger, and we'll see this morning that I promise you, you won't feel good about when we see our position. But we're not called to give you what you want, but what you need. And we're going to see that's how you see a beautiful Savior. This is what they did. Matthew 23, it's on the screen, 23. Listen to how Jesus describes the way the Pharisees continued to teach. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees by saying this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." This is what the Pharisees were doing, giving what they wanted. My question for you this morning, are you coming here just to get what you want? Are you studying the word of God just to get something you want, to make you feel it, looking for loopholes? Are you seeing that the law is a diagnostic tool for our soul? Realize what you need. That's what Jesus wants them to see, that the law is more than just external. He wasn't introducing something new. He would agree, yes, you do not murder your brother. Absolutely, I will encourage you today, do not go take the life of a brother or sister. I beg you. But Jesus is going much deeper, and that's what we're going to journey right now, to see what the heart of what the law was saying. And we're going to see how the law is spiritual. And he's going to show that those who even have murderous heart intents in their heart are just as liable as people who have taken someone's life. But we're not going to kill another human by taking his physical life, but neither are we going to kill that same person by taking their personhood. Jesus is exposing the heresy of the scribes and Pharisees. And so, this is what he says: "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment." So Jesus is saying whoever is angry with his brother, and brother we'll see in the book of Matthew can refer to a male, refer to believers in the family of God, and just refer to people around you. And so in the context here we see, yes, it is way we have anger towards our brothers in Christ. Absolutely, we must be concerned about that first and foremost. And also the way you treat people around you outside of the congregation. We have the same exact command. We're going to see this, how Jesus gets to the heart of man. You cannot, believer in Christ, justify in your heart because you did not kill someone that you are okay. If you have anger in your heart, you are the same, and that is who the murderer is. And let's see, Jesus says, everyone who is angry. He's talking about heart murder here. The description of everyone who is angry is in the present passive participle. It's like saying, whoever is being provoked to anger. It's an ongoing habitual way toward his brother. This is who's liable to judgment. And to clear this up, he's not talking about righteous anger. We understand righteous anger. We don't get excited when thousands of babies are being aborted every year. We don't get excited when people are defiling the holiness of God. Jesus, when he went into the temple And so they were turning the house of God into a den of thieves, flipped tables over. He was righteous, a righteous anger of things that are just that we could be upset over. And that's why Paul would say in Ephesians 4, 26, be angry, but do not sin. Yes, there is a righteous type of anger that would compel you when you see someone abusing someone. But what Jesus is getting to the heart here is not righteous anger. He's talking about unrighteous anger. He's talking about the ongoing habit of being angry towards a brother, holding a grudge, an anger that does not want reconciliation, an anger that has a malicious heart and an intent to attack someone, even though you don't physically act on it, but the desire in your heart. You have this negative, evil desire in you. That's what he's addressing. So now he's just encompassed everybody. Because we could have raised our hands and said, Brian, you know what? This sermon isn't for me. I've never taken someone's life. Have you ever been angry with anybody? And it's caused you to sin. And it's caused you to want to attack. And even the thing that Jesus, you would see here as a side note, the anger is the root to murder. God had addressed Cain and said, told him to abstain. You have evil in your heart is what he's saying. You have hatred in your heart for your brother. That's what led Cain to take out, to kill his brother. So don't say I'm never liable to ever take someone's life. We must deal with the anger inside. This is why Jesus gets to the heart. And so this is what he's addressing. The Pharisees thought that if they did not murder, it made them righteous. And this was one of their favorite ways to justify themselves. And don't miss this right here. Listen up. They justified themselves because based on if they did not take someone's life, then that would not send them to the Supreme Court system. So what they're saying is that if you just don't take someone's life, you will avoid judgment from the court. So you will be fine. Nothing about the holiness of God. So avoiding murder was not that you don't do this because you defile God's holiness. You do this so you don't get in trouble with the law. Do you see the difference of what Jesus is describing? Jesus is saying you withdraw from any evil intent because it's compared to a holy God. He says this at the end of the last six antitheses. He says, you be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what you base your holiness on. That's what you base your refraining from anger. It's not because of what other people would say, but because of what your heavenly Father says. That's the difference of withstanding and the heart purpose of it, where it becomes not legalism and it becomes holiness. And my question for us is, does this sound like us? Or are we just saying, you know what, I'm not doing these bad things. I'm not as bad as the person sitting by me on the pew, Brian. If you would just know what they did, makes me look a lot better. Do we compare our walk with God, our anger intent, based on the way other people live? Or do we base it on the holiness of God? Because we'd say, well, man, those Pharisees do that. I'm not like that. Stop trying to be externally accepted while internally having bitterness and resentment in your heart. Examine your heart right now. Is there anger and bitterness and frustration for a brother and sister in Christ? Is one of your coworkers, your son or your daughter, your husband or your wife? We see each other on Sunday and it looks really good, but when you're in your home, when no one's around, what does your heart look like there? And so Jesus is saying you are not just liable before the courts, but before a holy God. Do you see how Jesus gets to the heart of it? And liable was this in bondage, entangled, being held captive. And he's saying you are in bondage, not just before the judicial court, but before a holy God because of your heart, even though you didn't even physically take someone's life. Anger is a root of murder. So do you see, brother and sister, this morning, heart murder, what he's talking about? That's what Jesus is addressing in verse 21 here, and 22. whoever is angry with his brother. And I want you to see this closely. He is not digressing as he moves, as he continues to go on and say, well, this is the worst one. And then he gets to wait, what you say to your brothers. He's encompassing all these things that are just as guilty as taking a brother's life. I understand having an evil intent is not the same degree as taking someone's life, but the law condemns both of them, is what Jesus is saying. You're guilty before both of them. And so what Jesus is going to address here, because you might have then said, you know what, Brian? In my heart, I haven't killed someone. I haven't really had resentment and wanted to attack them. Jesus is going to describe tongue murder in the next two descriptions in verse 22. Does this describe you? Listen to verse 22. After he says, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So Jesus is going to address here tongue murder. Some of your versions, if you have the New American Standard, or if you have the King James, he gives the word raka. Maybe you've heard this description of bonehead, airhead is what he's saying. You're attacking someone's intellect. He's not just talking about words that kids throw here and there around, but he's talking about you willfully attacking someone with the words you say. So whoever told you the silly phrase that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is a liar from hell. Words have such deep impact. And scripture is so clear on that, of how profound your words are. And what we tend to do is say, well, I'm just joking. I didn't mean what I say. Yes, we did. And it has profound impact on someone's life. And Jesus is going to give descriptions and show how it would be profound enough to the gates of hell to show you that this will make you just as guilty as taking someone's life. See how Jesus gets inwardly instead of just trying to talk about the descriptions outwardly? So the first one of the tongue murder, he says insults. He's talking about insulting his brother. It's like calling someone a brainless idiot is a description. Telling them that they have no intellect, there's no purpose to them. Maybe you've never used these words, but you have attacked someone with your words. This is what Jesus is getting to. He's showing here, this is the sixth commandment applies to the tongue. Do you understand how much this hurts people today? Young people, as you walk your school halls and you think that this is funny, when it connects you with your friends, it gets you in the new hangout groups, because if you downgrade this person, you make them look bad in front of other people, and so people will laugh and they will accept you. Run away from that. That is sin, and it makes you guilty before an infinitely holy God. Husbands and wives, men and women in here, every single one of us are just as guilty of doing the exact same thing. Myself included. How much do we examine the words we say? James takes that very serious to say, even though it's such a small instrument, it has profound impact on people. The words we say, attacking people's minds. I beg you that would not be a part of the local church of God here in Thibodaux. That we would examine the words we say. That they would not be degrading, but uplifting. James says that. How can you bless God with one mouth and curse people with the other? This is a derogatory term he's using. Jesus is showing that, yes, your thoughts, your desires, and your heart is just as bad as your deeds. And these are words spoken out of anger. This is taking away a person of his dignity and is guilty of murder before God. Saying, I hate you, you are an idiot, you are stupid, I wish I had other parents. I wish I never married you. You fill in the blank. Whatever these words are saying are not to be of believers in Christ. But do you see the difference? It's not just saying, okay, if I stop saying these words, it's getting to the heart of the issue. That this defiles me before God. I want to honor God with my words. I want to honor Him with my heart. I don't just get away from these things, but I want to honor Him and glorify Him with what I say and what I do. And so Jesus says, this is enough to put you to the hell of fire. And you describe that one. But look, you see there's a picture on the screen of describing, maybe some of us, this is what our households look like. In here, it may look very encouraging. In here, we clean up very nice. But is that what look our kids see at home? Is that what your coworker sees? Is that what your husband or your wife is getting? Man, I challenge you, encourage your wife. And you might just say, you know what, Brian? I am just not wired like that. Absolutely not. You are called husbands. Encourage and love your wife. Sacrifice your wife. Women, wives, encourage and love your husbands. Children, do not disrespect your parents by the words you say. This is a serious matter. And you might just say, well, Brian, those are just words I said. It can't really be that bad. Oh, it is. And Jesus takes it that serious. And that's why he goes on to say, you fool. When you call someone you fool, it's where we get our English word, you moron. It's calling someone stupid or silly with the intention of attacking not just their mind, but their spirit, their essence of their personhood, their dignity. These are spiteful words that come from hatred. Is the difference between carelessly and thoughtlessly calling someone a dummy and seriously condemning someone in the sight of God. Believer in Christ, does that sound like us this morning? This is what the real intention behind the sixth commandment about murder is. It's more than refraining from killing another brother, but faithfully loving our brother. I would encourage you, I want you to flip with me, and you can hold your spot. It will be on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible, but I want you to listen to the heart of the apostle in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Please, don't miss this. This is the heart of what Jesus is talking about. Listen to the apostle John. And he says in verse 14. Wait, I hear pages flipping. I love that sound. Verse 14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother, see the context. Everyone who hates his brother is what? A murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in abiding in him. This is the heart of the sixth commandment. How much in here, believer in Christ, do you love the believers around you? I loved hearing of the gathering of the Sunday school yesterday, the community that they went at Brother Jerry's house, loving on one another, bringing their families together. How are we loving the brothers and spurring one another on to good deeds, and also loving the people around you outside of the congregation? That's the heart of the sixth commandment. That's the heart of murder. That's what makes you guilty. Or makes you holy. Scribes and Pharisees, they arrived at an inaccurate interpretation of the law, which led to inaccurate application of the law. Please don't miss this. Look on the screen. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven are called to measure themselves, not by others, but by their Father in heaven. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven are called to measure themselves not by others, but by the Father who is in heaven. How are you and I basing our goodness? Off of how bad someone else is, or about how holy God is? And you desire to walk in. As disciples of Christ, we are characterized by a higher obedience to God's law than a mere conformity to outward keeping of the law. Please do not miss that this morning. We are, as disciples of Christ, we are characterized by a higher obedience to God's law than a mere conformity to outward keeping of the law. And to wrap this point up, do my attitudes, I want you to ask this question. This isn't on the screen. I want you to just listen to this. Do my attitudes and actions in this area of my life, in anger specifically, that's what Jesus is addressing here, give others I meet a proper opinion of my Father who is in heaven? You and myself answer that question. If my attitudes and actions in this area of anger in my heart and in my speech give others I meet a proper opinion of my Father who is in heaven. Perhaps you've experienced in the midst of anger, heart anger, or family difficulties, or tongue murder. Maybe someone's wronged you. Maybe right now you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe your husband or your wife is not fulfilling the role you want them to fulfill. Maybe your kids are being extremely disrespectful. Maybe your coworker or your boss is driving you bananas. How are you responding? How is your heart? How are your words? Please, I do not want to hear a response out of our hearts. This is just who I am. I can't help it. Or I was just joking. That is a lie from Satan. You can, because you have the Spirit of the living God indwelt in you if you're a believer in Christ. And praise God, as I was studying this week, this would be the most discouraging sermon if it stopped here. I mean, like, I was ripped and weeping this week, realizing how angry I am and how much I struggle. But praise God, at the heart of God, at the heart of the law was always reconciliation. The gospel, the heart of the gospel was always God reconciling man to himself. And so the law shows us, as like I said, as a diagnostic tool of our hearts, of how, yes, our vertical relationship with God, we must get right the things inside of us, the way we speak, our desires, and also the law leads us to action in our relation with other people and how we can handle these situations that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of your versions say, therefore, in verse 23. The ESV says, so if you are offering. So point number one was how Jesus deals with the inward heart of people. Point number two, Jesus deals with the outward relations with other people. And Jesus is going to give two examples, illustrations of what that looks like in the next three verses. You and I cannot think our service toward the Lord justifies bad relationships with others. Because we've made our heart right with God, because we got to the altar and we wept before God and say, you know what, the Lord's pleased with me, so I do not need to confront my brother. Absolutely not. That does not justify you of making peace with your brothers. Do you see the consistency throughout Matthew? This backs up Matthew 5:9 when Jesus says you are not called to be a peacekeeper, as Kevin preached, but a peacemaker. And this is what Jesus gets to the heart of. And what Romans 12:18, what Paul would encourage as well, he says in Romans 12:18, he says, if possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Are you a peacemaker? We cannot justify our service towards the Lord. We cannot think that our service towards the Lord justifies our bad relationships. The law of God applies to our relationships. And I want you to see, these weren't as long, the two illustrations that Jesus gives here. And the first one, it's on the screen, is our temple, a temple worship description. He's giving two examples of what it looks like to have your relations with other people and how to resolve situations. And also the judicial law. And how to describe how we make our relationships right. And so this is going to show the seriousness of our anger. First, the one was of someone going to the temple. As I said, this was pre-70 AD, pre-before the destruction of the temple. So a man would have been going into inner courts to worship God, to dwell on God's goodness. And don't miss the picture here. What Jesus is showing is that as this man would be dwelling on how good God has been to him, how faithful God is, God would have reminded him of the murderous heart he has towards his brother, how he has wronged his brother. And Jesus is showing a positive example here, how this brother would have realized that. And that's why he says, before you make your gift to God, lay your gift at the altar and go make peace. Go be reconciled with your brother. How in the world can we worship God knowing that we have division with our brother? How can we stand here, lift up these amazing songs Jared and the team sings, here's incredible sermons that Kevin proclaims, and say, yes, that's me. I'm convicted to the core. I need to change my desire for holiness. I want to walk in Christ's likeness. How can we say these things and know then that we have a problem, we have been gossiping, or we have a grudge with another brother in here or outside of here, and continue to not do anything about it? And Jesus is going to show what a representation that would be. Is, are you even a true believer? The Holy Spirit would have brought back to this mind the anger he had in his heart, the dissension, or maybe the things he was saying to his brother. And he does the exact same thing for us. It's the Holy Spirit's job. You want to know the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? Read in John 14 to 16. He's going to make you look like Christ. He's going to point you to Christ. He's going to convict you of sin. He's not going to allow sin to linger in your life. So if there's something going on in your life and you are truly a believer, he will bring it to fruition. He will bring it to your mind. I promise you, it's his job. He does it, and he loves doing it because he wants you to look like Christ. So maybe you right now have division with a brother or sister in here, with your husband or your wife, children, with a friend, with a relative, coworker, a boss, whoever it is. We're called. We don't have to wait back and say, well, I want them to come do this to me. You, myself, as a believer in Christ, are called to be active. My challenge for all of us is, as serious as we are of getting our heart right before God with this vertical relationship with God, that we'd be as serious as horizontally getting our relationships right with other people before God. That's the purpose of the law. What's so crazy, what's happening here, is that this man understood the love of God that has been showed towards him. All he could do is help but extend that love. But you might say, Brian, you don't understand what that person did to me. Like, seriously, Brian, if I would sit down with you for an hour and just describe to you how bad my husband has been, or how bad my wife has been, or how bad whoever this person is, fill in the blank, has been to me, I cannot go make peace with them. What I would encourage you to do is remind yourself of the cross. Remind yourself of the gospel. And praise God, in the midst of our brokenness and our bondage to sin, Jesus did not say, man, you don't realize what they've done. I can't bear the wrath of God for them. When you have a right understanding of the love of God that has been manifested towards you, that has been made towards you, you cannot help but respond in obedience to loving your brothers and making it right with your brothers. I know this is a huge culture we live in. We love to say, yes, I'll bring it to the Lord, but we hate confrontation. I'm not saying it's not fun for confrontation, to talk about sin or frustration you have with someone. But that's where healing happens as well, in your relationships. So an answer to us not desiring to make peace with our brother may be an indication that we are not a believer, because this is the heart of Christianity, understanding what Christ has done for us, and it compels us to live in obedience with other people. My desire for us is that we would come back as men and women of God to the Word and live in obedience to the Word. You don't need God to open this building and say, Brian, you need to go do this. His Word is clear of what I need to do if I have division with someone. God is placing a higher priority of the heart of the condition of the giver than the gift itself. Don't miss the point of that story, because what people will do, you'll see in the next story, what we'll wrap up with, is that people take this illustration and build doctrines and misunderstand the purpose of what he is saying, is that the heart of the giver of the gift that is at the altar worshiping God is more important than the gift he's actually offering to a holy God. We could sing as loud as we want. We can quote as many passages as we want. We can have as many books on our bookshelf as we want. But how is our heart towards other people? So the second illustration he gives, and what Jesus ends with, he has an illustration dealing with the law. So the word he says here, you see in verse 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser. This is the heart of it. The word accuser, or your versions might say adversary, is one refers to a legal opponent. Don't miss this. This is the picture he's giving. It's of two people walking down a street, going to a judicial court, going to a judge that have problems with each other. And what Jesus is saying is before you get to that judge, make amends already while you have time. Because if you were wrong, there's a possibility when you get before the judge, you are going to be put into prison. And please see how people miss this story and they build a theology and make a theology about purgatory that you can buy your way out of this. That is not what Jesus is talking about. Please don't miss that, because you cannot buy your way out of bondage. That's what he's saying here. You would be thrown into prison till you pay the last penny. What he's saying is that's impossible. So if you are judged before God and you've never repented of your sin, you can't do anything to buy yourself out of that. So please don't miss the moral, don't miss the purpose of what Jesus is saying. But what Jesus is talking about, I believe, is that he's talking about the judgment before God. See the context of what he's saying. That these people would have wronged someone, that you know that you would have wronged someone. And he's saying to do it with urgency, to do it quickly, while you still have time. That's the context. If you see Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, when Jesus says, be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. What he's not saying is that you have to repent right before the sun goes down at daybreak every single time. He's saying is that the picture is that the time you have left, you have time remaining. Make amends with your brother. Be reconciled to this person. And so you might say, well, Brian, because if not, you will be judged and you will experience eternal separation from a holy God. But you might say, Brian, would God actually hold a believer under such judgment? I thought a believer was forgiven. You're absolutely right. He would not hold a believer under divine, eternal judgment. Of course not, because all of the wrath of God was placed on his son, due his people, and forgiven eternally in Christ. But I would say that a true, genuine believer that would hold to constant anger toward another believer would not be a believer. So if someone never repented and habitually continued to reject and reject and never forgive, and that's what Jesus is saying, it reveals who they are. It reveals their heart's condition. And they will be separated from an eternal, holy God forever. And nothing they can do to separate them. The purpose as well right there is not to scare you, but to encourage you that you can be reconciled to your brother. Because if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God in you, and the same believer has the Spirit of God in them. Even if it's not a believer, you still with the heart intention go and be honest and desire reconciliation with them. Do you see what the law does here? As we close and wrap up, the law reveals heart murder. The law reveals tongue murder. My challenge for you, as we are going to sing and respond like as we do every Sunday, would you please examine your heart? Are you concerned about your heart before God? Of what's even dwelling in you, maybe the sin that's dwelling in you, does that have any bother to you? Of what's going on, the words you say to people, does that bother you at all? Even if you have an awesome confessional prayer life, are you being active? How's your heart this morning? Maybe for some of us, it's going to be repenting of our sin. Maybe for some of us, it's something that's going on right now. And we need to get right before a holy God. Maybe it's someone you came with. Maybe it's someone, maybe it's the first time you ever straggled in here and you're like, bro, this is what in the world is going on here? This dude's just like angry. Or my job, my desire serving with Kevin is to give you the word. And our desire, as myself included, is to respond to the word. However you want to respond. You want to pray the altar, Kevin and I will be down here to pray with you. Be honest with yourself. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, even when people can get long-winded to talk about the word and make us tired. I pray, God, for every one of our hearts in here, that we would see the seriousness of sin. We would not miss the heart of the law. The law was not just to be a set of rules for us to keep, but the law was to show us that our hearts are wicked in need of a Savior. And our heart and the law, the word of God was to change the way we live also in community with others. So God, I pray for every one of us in here. People that are trying to clean themselves up of just trying to avoid external problems and have internal problems right now with people or with situations where they get right before you, God. And the answer for someone in here that's never surrendered to Jesus is not to try and go obey some laws. The answer to someone in here who's never surrendered to Jesus is submit your life to Jesus, is understanding that the God of the universe bore the infinite wrath of God because of our sin, so that we could be reconciled to Him. God, I'm praying that You would, by Your Spirit, open up people's hearts that don't know Christ and save them. And You would open up people's hearts who are believers and convict them and draw them to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.